Good morning. Glad you could join us. We're beginning a new series. As always, I say I'm excited about the new series. And if I'm not excited about it, how can I expect you to have interest and be excited about it? So think about some of the people that you know, you respect, you admire. What are the character qualities that they have? What are the traits that they have? Oh, people have some flaws as well, but that's usually not what makes somebody our favorite person. This guy is so flawed. That's usually not the deal. The Bible is replete with so many characters. There's so many characters in the Bible, and they have qualities that we would like to emulate. And ultimately, these qualities reflect the character of God. Think about it. It's kind of like the moon reflecting the light of the sun. The moon, in and of itself, it doesn't generate any light. We don't generate light, but we can reflect the nature of God because He's created us in His image. And isn't that the goal of the Christian life? To emulate Jesus, to more and more look like Jesus. Not on the outside. God doesn't have an external standard. He's got an internal standard. He definitely does. So we're going to look today at one of the most famous of all of the Old Testament prophets. I don't think he performed any miracles that I can think of, but there was a miracle that was performed in his life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to us through your word. I pray that your spirit that isn't bound by a church building, it isn't bound by technology, it isn't bound by anything. I pray that your spirit would go forth and would just meet up with your word as people hear it, and you would bring about transformation in our hearts, our lives, our souls. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give you everything. Your goodness. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Today we're going to look at the life of the prophet. Drum roll, who guessed it? It's Isaiah. And he had an amazing encounter with God. Have you ever had what you would call an encounter with God? I sat down the other day and I chronicled the number of times where I felt that God has spoken to me. Never audibly, but just a still small voice. And it was well into the teens. And at the end of the message today, I'm going to talk about one of those times. And if I ever write a book, and it's really weird. I never thought of writing a book, but I've had two people who have come up to me and try to encourage me to write a book. But if I ever did, maybe that's what it would be about. So when we think about somebody seeing God, I think about Moses. Moses, that was his request. Solomon, give me wisdom, which he got, but then he stopped using it. But Moses, the one thing he wanted to see God. Isaiah didn't necessarily ask to see God, but may I suggest to you that he saw God in a glorified form that I don't know that any other human being ever has. Can you imagine seeing God? Now I know there's some people like, oh man, when I see God, I'm going to say this. Or I don't think so. I think we will be speechless when we see God. But let's check out Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. I mean, it's almost matter of fact. He tells us when, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But he says, I saw the Lord. He didn't say, I covered my eyes. He got hid behind a rock. I only saw him from a certain side like Moses did. He just says, I saw the Lord. And he's going to describe some of this for us. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So you got this huge throne that he's on. And I love the fact that it says that his robe, the train of his robe filled the temple. So was he really in the temple? I don't know. Is this a vision? I'll tell you what, it was. I don't know if it was reality, but it was real to Isaiah. His train filled the temple. Have you ever gone to a wedding and the bride's got like this pretty long train and it's like the groom's tripping over it, the father of the bride is tripping over it, you're just afraid someone's going to step on it and all kinds of... God has a train that fills like the entire church. Not just the aisle, but like over all the pews, if you can picture it that way. I mean, this is just over the top kind of stuff. So I think this is really important. It says this is the king, the year that King Uzziah died. How many of you remember the year that King Uzziah, it was 740 BC. I think that's before everybody's time. He was way above an average king. He was one of the more godly of all the kings. He wasn't perfect, but King Uzziah was a good king. And, you know, we've just been thinking about royalty with the death of the queen in England. And she reigned for 70 years. And that's amazing. King Uzziah was king for 52 years. And may I suggest to you, he was not simply a figurehead. And I don't mean to take anything away from the British monarchy. But you know what I'm saying? There's other people that are elected that do things. Man, 52 years as the king. It was a time of stability. I mean, everything was kind of going well for 52 years. And now, what's going to happen? There goes the stability. The king's gone. Like, I can remember when Ronald Reagan was in office. And you know what was comforting to me was, it was kind of like dad or grandpa's in office or something, you know? And this would kind of be like that on steroids. So what's going to become of the world? And think about our world today. Instability, anxiety. Ever since the beginning of 2000, have things really been the same? I think most of us would say, no, they've not been the same. And I want to give a shout out for prayer for my friends and those that I know and love in Haiti. Haiti is really going through a difficult time. You can't find gasoline This, at least in the north of Haiti. The banks have been closed for over 10 days. People can't get their hands on money, which means people can't get their hands on food. And probably the same issue with clean drinking water. Pray for Haiti. There's so many things that are unstable in our world right now. So I think we can kind of identify with where Isaiah was at. So when Isaiah is saying it was the year that King Uzziah died, he's saying the world was unstable. And he makes that simple statement, I saw the Lord. That is just amazing. Just absolutely amazing. Let's take a look at the second verse. Attending him were mighty seraphim having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. So let's consider the seraphim. Seraphim says that they're mighty, and I don't know why, I always thought there were six of them. Or else I thought there was like the two of them that would be on the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. It doesn't say how many. It says that they're mighty. It says that they're flying around. So do you guys remember Precious Moments? There were these little statues, and you'd have Precious Moment angels, I'm sure, and they'd have these kind of chubby cheeks, and they'd have these nice smiles on their faces. Wipe that idea out of your mind, okay? The seraphim, it means burning one. So we're talking pyrotechnics here, okay? We don't know how many there were. Now I got another question for you. How many times are seraphim talked about in the Bible? I did not know this, and I can't believe I didn't know this. Once. This verse and four verses later. It's the only time they're mentioned. There's also no indication that all angels are the same. There's different things. You get the idea that some of them are different than other ones. But these are mighty burning ones. Can you imagine these like flaming angels flying all around? And somehow they got to have some kind of radar because it says with two of their wings, they cover their eyes. With two of them, they cover their feet. And with two of them, they fly. Well, that's pretty amazing. So why are they covering their faces? Because they can't take in the glory of God. And yet Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Can you imagine this scene? And there's more to it, but for now, we got these angels just buzzing all over the place, okay? And they're making some noise, too. And there's more than just pyrotechnics going on here. Isaiah had to have just been totally blown away. Now, these angels who are pure, okay, they can't look at God. And yet somehow in this passage, we get the idea that Isaiah does. That Isaiah is looking at God. They've got their eyes covered. So, move ahead to the next verse. Verse 3. They were calling out to each other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The only thing that they know to say about him is, Holy, holy, holy. And these are pure, innocent, righteous angels. They've never done anything wrong. If they're not amongst the fallen angels, we have the assumption that they've never done anything wrong, and yet all they are impressed with is how holy God is, how glorious God is, and that they can't even look at him. God is holiness on steroids compared to these perfectly clean angels. When they say holy, 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 it's their way of saying exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. It's their way of saying bold, bold, bold. It's their way of saying highlighted, highlighted. They can't say it enough. The only other statement like this in Scripture is that God is love, but it doesn't say God is love, love, love. And we like to focus on the love of God, but there are times that we need to pause on this whole idea of the fact that he is holy. Verse 4. So, I'm going to tell you something. That we know that they're saying this, okay? That they were calling out. It doesn't say that they were singing. Matter of fact, when Jesus was born, it doesn't say that the angels were singing either. I think we assume that they were, and they may have, but it says what the words were. But it says that they were calling out to one another. They're just like saying, this God is holy. So this angel choir, you kind of picture like, oh, you know, angel kind of stuff. Check this out. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. So you got the pyrotechnics, the whole place is filled with smoke. And when they're shouting out, "Holy, holy, holy," it rocked the house to its foundation. Literally. I mean, this is quite the scene. Absolutely amazing. I mean, they've even got the fog machine going. I remember being at a church in Arizona. We'll call it Phoenix First. And we were there with the youth. It was not the year King Uzziah died. It was the year that Heidi and I got married. We had a youth team out there. And we went to church. And Heidi said, "There's something wrong in here. There's smoke in here." I said, "Oh, they probably got a fog machine." She's like, "No, we're in church, hon." You know, it's like, I'm like, "I'm pretty sure it's a fog machine." And then at some point, I think one of the students said, where's the band? Isn't there going to be a worship band tonight?" And then I think we heard the music playing. We still don't see the band. But then we see the fog, and then the band got lifted up from below. Now, I was pretty cool with it. You'd have to ask Heidi what she thought of it. But anyway, I would tell the students, "That's cool. I mean, I think it was a youth service. I mean, I'm fine with some of that stuff. But we also got to be able to just worship God a cappella with a guitar. We got to be able to worship God, not the show." But this was beyond a show. So it says in the next verse that Isaiah took out his smartphone and he captured it on video. He put it on social media, and you talk about blowing up the internet. He had so many likes, most likes ever. No, you know that's not what happened. That's not what happened at all. But he did say, "Man, I am coming back to this church. This place rocks. I've got to tell my friends. You can actually see God here. And you've got the flaming ones flying around in the smoke." That would all be absolutely incorrect. That's not at all how Isaiah responded. Let's take a look at verse 5. And this is him speaking himself, because he's the eyewitness. "Then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's army." Oh my goodness. It's all over. He's just completely undone. "I am doomed. I'm a sinful man. Got filthy lips." Now, Isaiah is a prophet. Now, I'm interested with the whole filthy lips thing. I want to give a shout out to Philip Yancey, Brenda Quinn, Max Lucado, and some other guys, I don't even know their names, that wrote another commentary on Isaiah, but they've all contributed something to the message today. But Isaiah was like the high-class prophet. He wasn't the sandwich board guy out there with the long beard, just like, "The end is near, we're all doomed." No, that wasn't him. That was Jeremiah. He was out in the street corner. He got the rough treatment. Well, we'll tell you about Isaiah in a little bit. Isaiah was an advisor to the kings. He hung out in the palace. I'll bet his Hebrew was impeccable. I'll bet, well, we know from reading the book that he had a vocabulary like nobody's business. He had influence. I just want to say this right now. So a prophet, he didn't have power, but he had influence. Some of you today, some of you would say, "Oh, you know, I don't have a whole lot of power." God has given you areas of influence. Grandmas, moms, dads, you have influence. It's a powerful thing. It's not power, but sometimes, I love the proverb that says a soft tongue can break a bone. Sometimes we say things and we don't realize people are listening. I just really think it's a word for some people out there. You've been discouraged, but God is letting you know you're in a position of influencing other people. You may not realize it. Isaiah did, and yet he says about himself, "I'm a man of filthy lips, and I'm amongst a people of filthy lips." So he's just never seen anything like this before. It's just absolutely blowing him away. So I got to ask you the question. What is holiness? Holiness is hard to wrap your mind around. And do you know why I think it's so hard to wrap our minds around? Because it is what God is, and we are not. We are created in the image of God. But once we fell, if there's anything that we didn't have much of before, but we really even can't even understand now, it's the holiness of God. He invites us to be holy. He extends the invitation in Christ to be holy. He makes us holy by the very blood of Jesus. But it is, as Steve Camp put it, I'm a stranger to your holiness. A stranger to your holiness. But it is what God is and we are not. Think about that. What the word in Hebrew really means to be separate. God is separate from us. It's an otherness, if that makes any sense. He is in a class by himself. I think this experience that Isaiah is having is similar to what John experienced, the Apostle John. And we know that in his earthly ministry, Jesus was very close to John. John was part of the inner circle. John was right next to him at the Last Supper. John leaned back, how they ate at a table, they reclined at table. And he leaned back and just put his head on the chest of Christ. He could hear the heartbeat of God. But when he saw Jesus resurrected, glorified in the book of Revelation, he came undone. This is very similar to that. Very similar to that coming undone. Isaiah is just blown away. So, this whole idea of us being the created being, you know, sometimes we're like, well, you know, I've got an intellect. God has an intellect. I can see. God can see. I have the capacity to love because I'm created in the image of God, just like God. Well, Max talks about make a paper airplane, okay? What you are to the paper airplane is, yeah, kind of like what God is to you. You make one. Okay, you make an airplane, and then you can talk to it. It can't hear you, but I challenge you to a foot race. Who's going to win the foot race? I like to play tennis. I like to play tennis with my brother. It's a very even match between the two of us. But if I make a paper airplane and I put it on one side of the court and I'm on the other, who's going to win that match? That would be me. How about a game of one-on-one basketball? I think you get the point. Who's a better chef, me or the paper airplane that I make? I think I'll make better spaghetti sauce. Part of the reason is I have brain waves. I have a pulse. The paper airplane, not so much. The paper airplane exists because you made it, because I made it. You exist because God made you. The paper airplane only flies when someone throws it. It has no power to do that in and of itself. Now multiply the difference between you and the paper airplane times the term we used to use as kids was a Googler. I don't know if that's an accurate thing or not. By billions. That's the God that we're dealing with here. And that's the God that Isaiah saw. He never forgot it. And I would suggest to you he was never the same. The Lord, he is holy and he is gloriously other than we are. Then this is the quality of God. We're starting off with one of the tough ones, only in that it's hard for us to grasp it. So, do you remember there was this time where Peter didn't want to go out fishing, but Jesus wanted him to go out because Peter had worked all night. And then anyway, he comes in and Jesus, let's go fishing again. And Peter's like, really? I really don't want to do this. But Peter goes out, he catches all these fish. And instead of saying, let's go into business together, what does Peter say? He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. It's an almost identical response to Isaiah. Because Peter, and we weren't there, we didn't see the look in Jesus' eye, but he encountered the otherness of Jesus, and he's like, well, you are different than anybody I have ever met, and I'm not worthy to be with you. And that's the same thing that Isaiah said. And so when Peter said it, what do you think Jesus said? You're right. You're right. I should depart from you. This is one of the craziest things. A person says to Jesus, get out of my life. And Jesus says, oh, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Peter passed the test. So it begs the question, right? Well, did Isaiah pass the test? Because he said the exact same words. Different languages, but he said, I'm a sinful man. What does he go into? He says, the filthy lips. What do you think about filthy lips? Critical, judgmental. I mean, obviously some bad words come out of our blasphemous. You ever meet anybody who complains? I have. All sorts of other things as well. All sorts of things. There's an old song by U2. It's one of my more favorite songs by them. It's called Yahweh. It would work as like a worship song. It's take it as a prayer. He says, take these shoes, click clacking down some dead end street. Take these shoes and make them fit. Take this shirt, polyester, white trash, made in nowhere. Take this shirt and make it clean. Take this soul, stranded in some skin and bones. Take this soul and make it sing. Take these hands, teach them what to carry. Take these hands, don't make a fist. And I love this part. Take this mouth, so quick to criticize. Take this mouth, give it a kiss. May I suggest to you that in this passage, God's about to give Isaiah a kiss. He's going to take that mouth with the filthy lips, and he's going to take that mouth that says the wrong things, because it's an expression of what's inside, and he's going to be transformational. Let's read verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim, one of the flaming mighty ones, flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Wow. You could say Yahweh gave him a kiss. Right where he needed to. Right at the source. That's the one thing that he identifies, is that I have filthy lips and I'm amongst a people of filthy lips. And Isaiah was a new man. His guilt was removed. His sins were forgiven. How about us when we receive communion? When we receive the bread and we drink the cup and it touches our lips? Is not our guilt removed? Are not our sins taken away? Has not God kissed us and been transformational? Let's take a look at chapter 6, verse 8. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger for this people? Who will go for us? See, there were problems. There's a lot of people with filthy lips, a lot of people with hearts that were far from God, and we don't have time to go into all the details of what was wrong in Israel in that day, but take a look around the world today, and you know, it's pretty much the same thing. Pretty much the same thing. So God's saying, I need someone to go for me. Well, just a moment ago, what was Isaiah saying? I'm doomed. I'm a dead man. I'm a sinful man. But after he heard who will go for us, which seems to be, I always like it when God speaks in the plural in the Old Covenant, because it speaks to what we now recognize is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what does Isaiah say? He says, here I am, send me. I'm right here. You just did something. You did something in my life. Would you send me? Oh, did he send him? This is chapter 6. There's 66 chapters in this book. One of the most prolific prophets ever. So, just like Peter, Isaiah was transformed and then immediately commissioned with something to do. Peter was called to be a fisher of men. That's really the same thing Isaiah was called to, and the same thing we're called to go love people, to tell them the message of Jesus. So I remember back when I was in college, I would go on mission trips. And the first year, I wasn't a team leader, but I went for boot camp and training camp. And it was awesome. I remember the speaker, Dick Thorpe, and just wonderful experience. It was something completely new for me. And I just loved it. And then the next 4 years, I went back and I went as an assistant leader on a team. So I would go a week or 10 days earlier. And what I remember is I'd go and we'd work and we'd have seminars and we'd do all this different stuff. And we'd sleep in these bunk houses. But I would feel like when I would go there, my college years, I mean, a lot of people talk about how fun their college years were. Apart from the mission trips, my college years weren't that fun. They were difficult years for our family. My dad had left home. My mom had cancer. And then I lived with my mom and I worked with my dad, so I saw them both every day, something that was really difficult for me. There were struggles that I had just as a college kid going through school. But I would go out there for leadership training, and I guess I remember a couple times, it's like I was coming undone. I was just feeling like, man, my life isn't where I'd like it to be. And it was just amazing. It was like God would deconstruct my life. It's kind of like he'd take the car, take the engine out, all the parts are all over the place. And I'm like, I don't feel good about this. I'm going to be an assistant leader. There's going to be a bunch of youth, and we're going to Haiti or wherever, Mexico, wherever we're going. But you know, God each year was faithful, and kind of like he put me back together. So maybe you feel deconstructed right now. You feel like that car that's got the parts all over the place. I really believe God's doing that because he's getting you ready, because he really wants to use you. Grab a hold of that today and ask God, God, put me back together better than ever before. I'm not saying it won't happen again. These things happen. But it's because God is recreating us in the image of Christ. The closest experience that I can say I've ever had to something like Isaiah chapter 6 happened on the first mission trip I went on. I was a team member. We spent the better part of a month at a Navajo reservation in New Mexico, which was life-changing. It was summer of 78. Baker Street seemed to be on every radio and every gas station. We went then to a bunch of national parks. And in California, we hit Yosemite, Kings Canyon, and Sequoia. And it was in one of those parks. We would have campfire services. We'd do puppets. We'd sing songs. One of us would preach a brief devotional message. And we saw all kinds of people respond to the gospel. But this one night, we were just in this bigger area. We had invited so many people. We were going to get a huge crowd that night. But there was a little drizzle. So we got on the bus to pray. It's like, God, take the drizzle away. Bring the people in. I mean, I knew God was going to stop the rain because God's smart. He can see what's going to happen here tonight. Well, instead of stopping the drizzle, the rain didn't stop. It came down harder. And then there was no campfire service. We had tents set up outside. The guys would normally sleep in the tents. There was room for everybody on the bus. That night, most of the guys slept in the bus because of the rain. But I was too discouraged. I'm going out to the tent. I just want to be by myself. I was not by myself that night. I unzipped that tent and I got inside, and I have never experienced the presence of God like I did that night. My only response physically was not to sit down nor to kneel down, was to lay face down on the ground. And God spoke three words to me. And something you need to understand about who I was then was I was a judgmental person. Sometimes I joke about it with some other people that I kind of hung out with back then. They're both full-time in ministry as well. But we were judgmental. We knew we were. We thought we could read people's minds or something. I don't know. Sometimes maybe if you're critical, you think you're better than somebody else. But God spoke three words to me, and I don't know why they were in Shakespeare language, but he said, love the brethren. I knew what God was saying to me. He said, son, you've been critical of people. You don't have to judge anyone. I've got that. And from that day, I have never worried about that anymore. I gave that burden to him. You know, I was at my 40th high school reunion 5 years ago, and a friend came up to me. And when I first came to Christ, I think I came across as judgmental. I don't remember really preaching to people, but my life had changed, and I'm sure that I came across as self-righteous sometimes. But he actually brought a copy of a letter that had to be over 35 years old when we were in college. I wrote him, and just said that, became aware that I came off in a wrong way. And he shared with me, like, what a cool testament this is, that he just so appreciated it. And we just had a wonderful conversation. Love the brethren. I don't think I've ever really been the same since then. Isaiah was never the same. He'd become a counselor and a prophet to the kings. Do you know that Isaiah is quoted more in the New Testament than all the other prophets? Combined, all of them combined. He penned eloquent words regarding the Messiah. There are multiple passages, and very likely it'll be 2 weeks from today that we will take a look at some of those passages. And when you read them, you would swear you're reading the New Testament, not the Old Testament. He had such a crystal clear vision of who the Messiah was. Isaiah ministered and spoke into the lives of four kings. The fourth ended his life. Can't prove it, but something that I came across in my study for this, I've always kind of wondered. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the heroes of faith in chapter 11. In verse 37, it says, some died by stoning, some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. It doesn't say who they were that saw it in half. That was Isaiah. They put him together between two planks of wood, and then they cut the wood and his body in half. Hebrews goes on to say that they were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground, and also in kings' palaces. It doesn't say that. I added that. And after he was sawn in two, he saw the King of Glory in all his glory and all of his holiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Isaiah. There's so much to learn from it. I pray that we would just once again commit our lives to you and say, here I am, send me. Do the work that you want to do in my life. May my life count for your kingdom here and now and then forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see his love. Oh, Hosanna in the highest.
Thanks so much for joining us. If there's anything that we can do for you, contact us. I think you know how to do that through Facebook. Any way we can be praying for you. We're here to serve you and to serve God. God bless you.